Thank you, Eva. What a wonderful piece. She has the chords down so well. How can you strum and sing and do all at the same time? I don't know. So it's a great piece, right? Lift my eyes. It's what we do on Sabbath, what we do to anchor our life. And I think that's what I would like to draw upon as we introduce the sermon today, is that if we lift our eyes, we can see the answer to one of life's great riddles. I mentioned in the weekly letter, what are some of the riddles? And there's a Bible riddle that we would like to talk about today. It reveals the comment and question about, is life really in vain? And as I was talking about this topic and some things and thoughts with John Garnett the other day, he came up with my quintessential scripture for today, and I really want to thank him for that because, you know, it's truly great to be able to have friends that you can discuss things with and say, well, you know, he always wants to ask, well, what's your SPS? And I said, well, the answer is I didn't have one yet. I needed one really bad. And so he came through for me. But, you know, I asked you the riddle in the letter. I said, you know, what has to be broken before you can use it? And the answer was an egg. How many of you had eggs for breakfast? You know what I mean? Today, yes. You know, riddles are a statement. Riddles are often questions or phrases, and they have double or veiled meanings often. Riddles follow into two types. I don't know whether you know this, but riddles can be an enigma. An enigma is something which is a problem generally expressed in a metaphorical or allegorical language that requires ingenuity and careful thinking for a solution. Or a riddle can be conundrum. A conundrum are questions that rely on the pun meaning of different words. The question and the answer almost have used the same word to ask them to answer them. Today, two riddles to start with. What month of the year has 28 days? All of them. See, some of you, as soon as you heard February, then you went all of them because you knew now it was a trick, right? Okay. What is it that George Washington seldom saw, God never has seen, and we see every day? R equals. George Washington seldom saw someone as equal to him. God has never seen anyone equal to him. And every day we see other human beings. Paul's talking about respect for others. We see other people made in God's image. What an incredible thought. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. And we will see a riddle in the Bible. A riddle about life. A riddle that we should solve. A riddle that we should know the answer to. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, summing up a whole section of scripture here, Solomon writes, "He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." Interesting. Events of the last few weeks have left me very reflective. We have had three soft landings, if you would, at the end of life. Valerie's mother died about 3 weeks ago. What a wonderful lady who blended so many family members together in a wonderful way. Merrill Bates, who you saw in the bulletin, Dan and Bates' father, a long time. Imagine, I don't know, well, Tom Black was telling me before church, he was looking at it and he was fascinated by every line. And he noticed that Mr. Bates, Merrill Bates, had moved onto the ranch property when his parents were, it was 1922 before he was even born, 1928. And Tom's like, oh, you know, Tom found a recollection. His high school was formed in 1922. And then he thought, oh, 1922 is when your grandfather and uncles built an apartment building. And so Tom had these little notes. He's, you know what I mean? But truly, dates are things that you can hang information and data on, right? Incredible. Rich Bond texted me last weekend, you know, of course, that he lost his mother, who's 90. And he concludes in one of the texts, because I said, well, tell me more about her, you know. And Rich is 3 hours that way, right? All the way in Hawaii, all the way across the ocean. You know, it's 6 hours to Hawaii, right? I mean, it's almost an international trip. He ended one of his purchases of a text. He says, my mom was just a great, great, great lady. What a wonderful reflection, right? A blessing. So as we think about that, and then we were down to see Mariah Thompson in the hospital the other day, and we think of Thelma Soame up in Keith's mother up in Fresno, who's 101. And then, of course, John's mother, who's 98, Lupe Velasquez. You know, you begin to... Life tugs at you. You know, you're like, life seems so short. And yet if you're 12 or 18, somebody who's 100 seems pretty old, right? You see, but yet, you know, go over to Ecclesiastes 3 across the page. Solomon's writing and he says, for everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And he concludes that section over in verse 9. He says, so what profit has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. And then he utters this riddle. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work of God, the work that God does from the beginning to the end. McLaren's Expositions writes a comment about this verse 11. It says, there's considerable difficulty in understanding the precise meaning of these words. He goes on to say, there are two things that are quite clear from this verse. One is that there is an endless seeming diversity of the possible. Verses 2 and 3, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. And yet, this verse says each of the opposites has a good right of existence. God doesn't just say there's only good. He doesn't say that the flowers only bloom, they never fade. He doesn't say that everything's builded up and never broken down. He never says that all is laughter. This verse says that the opposite has a right to exist. It's a very interesting, deep thought. And it is what we come to life to think about, deep thoughts. But then this verse, verse 11, Ecclesiastes 3, then says, but men and women, even living in a fleeting world amongst all these opposites, it says, have eternity in their hearts. Really? There's a yearning in the human soul for eternity? How do we come to terms with the futility, the frailty, and yet eternity that lies before us? How do we come to a conclusion that life is not in vain? Today, as we talk about this verse, I would like to examine this riddle. I would like to examine the good and the bad, so to speak, the opposite that exists, all the while God offering eternity, and how this is played out in our gathering of believers, our gathering of ecclesia. We all believe collectively that it is not in vain, that God is working out a greater purpose. So now let's look at the two opposites first. In this verse 11, a little more deeply. One, with respect to the fact that the opposites have the right to exist, I offer four short comments. One, as McLaren made the comment, he says in his expositions, it might as be well that men should do nothing as do all these opposite things which neutralize each other out. The net result is nothing. Meaning, if the flower blooms and the flower dies, then why'd you plant it in the first place? Right? It neutralizes, it seems to be. Or, if there's a time to be born and a time to die, non-entity would make the same when it all is over, except if there's a resurrection. Right? There's time to be born, a time to die. If there's nothing afterwards, yeah, that's right. It's a sum. The sum is zero. God says, I will make something greater. We know. You know, going over to verse 2, it says, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. If there's a time to plant and a time to pluck, what's the good of planting? Verse 8 says, a time to love, a time to hate. It really says that? A time to love, a time to hate? Ooh. A time of war, a time of peace. If there's be a time of love and a time of hate, why cherish the affections which are transient and may be succeeded by their opposite? Why fall in love at all? Why dare to love if at some point you may fall out? Why try? Slip over the page to Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Solomon's writing and he says, vanity of vanities, saying, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Imagine, Solomon finished the book and he went back to the beginning and he wrote in the beginning. He wrote in the SPS. It's all vanity. It's all, oh. He's kind of frustrated. Some days I think we're frustrated. Verse over to verse 11. There's no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. And yet we would say the rest of the story is that's not true. God has allowed all those different changes, the bloom and the fade of the bloom, all these seeming contradictions, and yet in its place and its own time, verse 11 of chapter 3 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. That's a pretty good reflection of that. Now, before we move on, I would like to talk about this concept that's in this verse. He has put eternity in their hearts. If this is true, McLaren makes this statement. He says, he lives in a world of fleeting change, mankind, but we have eternity in our hearts. Relations to something more lasting than the transient. What does it say in Psalm 107, verse 9? Psalm 107, verse 9. It says, for he, God, satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Our soul can be empty. Solomon got it right. The soul can be empty. Our job in life is to fill it, figure out how to fill it. Who are we going to let fill it? Who are we going to let it rise so that it's not hungry? This is what he's talking about. Here, he's put eternity in their hearts. We should see the yearning. We all experience the opposites, yes. But we bear with him a repressed and immortal consciousness that he belongs to another order of things. Isn't that true? We need to recognize that we're missing something. That we're missing God. Every soul needs to come to this place. That they need more than themselves. They need more than the vanity of vanities, of just planting and living and growing and being. We need to understand that we need not necessarily fear the physical decay. You know, Valerie came upon a short the other day that was very fascinating. And this guy was standing on a tailgate of a pickup truck. OK, change. And he was standing up like this, and he says, and it was a kind of a voiceover thing, and the comedian was doing the voiceover. And he says, this is a dangerous activity if you are over 40, standing on a tailgate, right? How true it is, right? You're like, he says, now somebody under 40 says, well, fine, I'll just jump off. He says, oh, no. And everybody else in the room, if you're over 70, you think the guy should have a helmet on, right? La, 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 la. It was a pretty good comedy routine. And it ended with the man getting off of the tailgate by kneeling down, putting both knees on the tailgate, putting one foot off, came like this, done. It was cute. We need to understand what we are about. There arises a mist of perplexity and darkness that wraps the whole consciousness of life if you aren't seeking to fill the void of the soul, McLaren wrote. I'll say that again. There arises a mist of perplexity and darkness that wraps the whole course of life unless you figure out there's something missing. You know, he concludes the book with this verse, 12:13. What's he say? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I think the part of the riddle is that that's only part of the answer. It's more than fear God. It's to accept the love of God, to accept a heart and a life that is justified through and by the power of Jesus Christ, and what? Now live with that as the life's reality. You know, another thought that McLaren talked about on this concept of he has put eternity in their hearts. He says, if all of this yin and the yang that is mentioned in Ecclesiastes 3, born, dying, planting, healing, building up, building down, look at the embrace, the frame from the embracing, the gain, the keeping, the sowing, the silence, the keeping talking, all of this, if all of that gets you dizzy, if all of that gets you tossed from port to starboard on the ship, but in the end, if it tosses you on the solid rock of ages, it's had its purpose. Is that not true? You know, Laura Story in her 2011 album, she has a song called Blessings. The line reads, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? You see, if all this back and forth Solomon's talking about lands you with Christ and the love of God, then you seem okay. But as we talk about these people who seem to have no respect, as Paul brought up, for all kinds of things, but if not, and you don't land on Jesus, and you don't land on the rock of ages, what happens? He makes this comment. The antagonism darkens thoughts of the wise. It seems to hide the loving providence of God, and thus you have lost the key to the confusing riddle in which the world presents itself. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you go through life and it all tosses you and you don't find the rock of ages, Jesus Christ, and you don't say, God, I need more than myself, what happens? You're dark. you're lonely, you're cut off. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools in changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. If the only thing we worship is ourself and what we want, we have not seen God. He says, I've put eternity in their hearts. He's put a desire in man to yearn to be connected to God and thus eternity. The birds and the four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has given them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The answer of the riddle is, if you get bitter, if there's only this life to live, you've missed the bloom. You've missed life. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Now that is a little tough to hold on to some days. When you lose a family member, you lose a child way before their time, you're left struggling. Everything has it beautiful in its time. Yeah, that's a little tough to swallow. And as that battles you to the port side, can you walk to the starboard and see the Son of God? So as we begin to answer this riddle about the futility of life and the yearning of the soul, I would like to make an observation that many, many people in our church community over 75 years have heard this riddle and have answered it the way we would like them to. They have, as it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, if you're a middle-aged person, young person, and you've heard us preach about the need to fill your hungry soul with goodness, and you've gone to Psalm 119. This is the principle you've used. Psalm 119, verse 9. And you've done what? How can a young person, a young man, cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. You've taken God at his word. You've come to this word. You've come to this Bible. You've come to this truth. And the truth that Jesus Christ is needed in your life. And you've acted on it. You've done what? You've done the principle of Proverbs 16:9. It's in the heart of man to plan his ways. It is the Lord who directs his steps. You've made plans. It's okay. You've gotten an education. You've done things in a proper and a good way. And you and us are the rewarders of, are the recipients of that reward. Go over back over to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. That's a principle, Ecclesiastes 9:10, that many, many people in our church community have put into practice, our young people have heard. Whatever your hand, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And after a week of standing at the graveside, read the rest of the verse, thinking about a casket in a cemetery. For there is no work or device, or knowledge, or wisdom in the grave where you are going. You'd better answer the riddle the right way. You'd better come to the conclusion. And you see, I make a comment and an observation. You know, celebrations of life are very neat. They're very orderly. They're very reflective. We can have music, and we can have slides, and we can have food, and wonderful recollections, and it's all so without the open grave. It's all without a casket and the workers standing nearby, not wanting to look too eager, but they have a job to do, and the casket must lower and the dirt must go over top and the physical mile must go to rest. The finality is in your face, because in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, you're now left back at the riddle. There's a time to be born, Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2, and a time to die. What are we doing with life? Living must go on. We must put aside the personal man and understand about the spiritual man and woman. And I just think that over the years, as I look around, and I know our own daughter, I know other young adults and people in the church who have listened and followed God and who are connected, who have answered the riddle in such a right way. And maybe today I'm not trying to beat us up, okay, about the fact that we need to know the answer to the riddle. We've had the answer to the riddle. You've adhered to it. And it's a wonderful thing. And I just marvel at it. You know, it's another piece of this about whether life is in vain and understanding the answer to this fact that all things have a beauty in its own time, and yet God has put within us this yearning for the Spirit. In another essay by Alexander McLaren called Finis Cornat Opus, he has this lovely phrase, and I think it's so apropos for us because we're a congregation of old and young. It says, think of the youth with its unworn energy and the wearied longingness for rest which comes at the end. Of youth with its quick, open receptiveness for all impressions and the thorny surface of callousness which has overgrown the mind of the old. Of youth with its undeveloped powers and endless possibilities which in the old have become rigid and fixed. Of youth with the rich gift before it of a continent of time, which in the old has been washed away by the ocean till there is but a crumbling bank to stand on. And then say in the end, is the end worth the beginning? You see, we answer the answer is yes, because it's connected to eternity. But a little caution for us who are on the sea bank and the ocean is ebbing away at what we're standing on is we need to be careful that we don't suck all the oxygen out of the room for the young people who see a continent of time. And you and I know that 50, 60 years is not a continent. It's going ever so fast. But if you're 14, if you're 16, if you're 18, oh, there's lots of time left. They need to feel there's lots of time left. Or why would they go? Why would they run? Spiritually, can I make a comment? The mission of our church, it is written, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, make disciples of all nations, and care for those disciples. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 and 2. I turn to this because I like to use this if we have the opportunity at a memorial or graveside service, because it's so instructive. And it's instructive because our message is always the same. We have to preach Jesus Christ. We have to preach that the life needs connected to the spiritual, that it is worth it. If life has a bloom, life will have a wilting bloom. Solomon's true. He's writing the reality of the world. We can't get around the fact that life ebbs and flows. It goes back and forward. It says here, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Really? The day of one's death is better than the day of birth? Better go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting. For it is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. The living will take it to heart. Why? hearts are touched. Many families in our midst have lived for decades connected with God through Jesus Christ. John 10:10. You see, as we look at the riddle, we have the answer to the riddle. We've been living the answer to the riddle. John 10:10. What's he say? It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You need Jesus Christ so that you can live in this day and age before the grave well, connected spiritually well through God, through accepting the gift of his Son. A life with Christ, a soul connected with God, is leaning towards eternity. It is answering the part of the riddle that says he has put in their hearts eternity. Because what does it say in 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2, 25. What's it say? This is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Eternal life is the promise of mankind. Not just vanity of vanities. Not just to fear God. No, but to live life in a way connected to God that eternity will be yours at the end. What does he say over in John chapter 6? John 6, I always love this chapter. John 6, Jesus does this whole thing about being the bread of heaven, and he talks and he preaches, and he pushes believers away. People who believed he was the Messiah but didn't believe that he was really the Son of God. They didn't get the whole spiritual nub, and he comes down to it. And many disciples turn away, if you have a heading in verse 60. But now, watch what happens down in verse 67. And from that time, verse 66, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. You need me to be connected to the Father. You need me. He talks about the whole bread of life thing. And watch what happens here. From that time, many went back. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, yes. Look at the verse 70. Did I not choose you, the 12? Didn't I choose well? God and me, we prayed about these guys. Yeah, I got the right ones. These are the good ones. I knew they would stick with me. I knew they would. He wasn't just stick-to-itives. He knew they would hear the message in their heart. They would get connected. They would answer Solomon's riddle. Eternity, breathing and yearning for their hearts to be connected to eternity would be answered in the right way. And we have children and people among us, old people, 50, 60 years, who years ago answered the riddle, answered the question in the right way. And it's a beautiful thing. You know what? The riddle of Solomon is put forward in Mark. And Jesus must have enjoyed it so much. Notice how he says it in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, 35 through 36. He says, look, whoever desires, Mark 8, 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If all of his life the roses only bloom and none of them ever fade, what good will it do? If he's lost his own soul, if you're unconnected to eternity, and that's what happens for us, a connection to eternity. Now, if you'll go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, I need to insert something that I saw that at first doesn't seem to fit, but you're going to love the fit when you see it. There's a piece laying on the table in this riddle that you don't know about. And it's from Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it is, because you know what I mean? Up until now, we've been talking about a conundrum, about the blooms and not blooms and dying and living and, okay, and what's the answer of eternity being set forward in our hearts, I get. But now we're coming to a riddle which is really an enigma. Watch this. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1 and 2. A good name is better than precious ointment, than the day of death, than one's birth. There's a play on words here. You see, because an enigma's answer lies in the play on words, in the riddle. Now, here's the riddle. The word for name in the Hebrew and the word for ointment are a play on words, because the name for Hebrew for name is Shem, S-H-E-E-M. And the word for anointment is Shemen, S-H-E-M-E-N. You see, it's so close. Here's the thing. Barnes Notes on the Bible says, the likeness between the reputation and the odor supplies a common metaphor. The contrast is between reputation as an honorable that is worth attaining for wise people and the fragrant odor as a gratification of the senses that people will enjoy. That if you have a good name, if you are a right and loyal employer, if you do treat people with respect, if you are an upstanding citizen, there will be what? An odor from that that is good, right? You won't be a sourpuss, right? You'll be a sweet savor. You see, the words, if you see them in the Hebrew, are almost the same. I think the term is the paranomasia. John Garner will help you. Is that the word it is, John? Yeah, it's this play on the similarity of the words. Okay, look, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown makes the comment, a name given by God to his child, thus the idea of an ointment, the fragrance only is in the place where the person whose head and garment are scented. Look, we have to have what? We have to be scented with the sacrifice of Christ. And what will happen? Turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 12, and notice what it says. This whole verse is full of other double meanings, and I won't get to them, except he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And literally, the Greek word for overcome is nikeo. It means to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. What? We know because of Revelation 12, verse 11. What? We gain the victory through Christ. Revelation 12, verse 11. It says, and they overcame, they got the victory by the blood of the Lamb. The power is in the blood of the Lamb. The power is in Jesus Christ reconciling us to God. Okay, so we overcome. I will make him a pillar in my temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him, you and me, the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Because the whole concept in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 12, is the play on words of name and ointment, of smelling well, of being good. The name we now inherit is because the eternity has drawn us to what? To getting God's name on us. That's why the eternity, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, and he has put eternity in their hearts. We yearn for the name that he's going to give us. We yearn for the future that he's going to give us. It's there. If we will lean in and recognize that we don't have in ourselves what is needed. The end of the riddle, God has planted eternity in our hearts. We must yield to him. We must be assured of the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, comfort one another with these words. And I read them earlier this week in Porterville, but they're so profound. They're so deep and meaningful to the soul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When it starts in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. You see, the riddle of Ecclesiastes is there's a time to be born and a time to die. It doesn't say a resurrection, right? Solomon doesn't bring that up. He doesn't have that vision yet. He doesn't have that breadth of field yet. We do. We come along and we see Christ saying, you lose your life, you will find it with me. What's he say here? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There lies the answer to Ecclesiastes 3:11. The yearning that God put in the hearts of men is here now what? We shall always be with the Lord. His creation will come to him. It will not all be vanity of vanities. You can know what God is going to do. The last part of Ecclesiastes 3:11. Who can know what God does from the beginning to the end? And I believe you with the answer is we can. We can know what God is doing from the beginning to the end because we've accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior. We have let God show us eternity. We can have eternity planted in our souls. Jesus is always the answer, has always been the answer, and he reconciles us to God. We must realize we have been given, we are living the answer to the riddle that God does make everything beautiful in its time. And when we see God face to face, it will be a beautiful, beautiful day. And our hearts have been planted with a yearning for him all along.